Yes. Boy, you're a good reminder. You're a reminderer. Vacation Bible School, do you know the dates? 20th to the 25th, then. Somewhere in there. I think it's around the 20th to 25th. Vacation Bible School is going to be held here again. So if you want to bring your children, you want to pre-register, maybe even talk to Terry. You can get some of the names and give them to me, and we'll give them to Pat and some of the other ones who are doing the Vacation Bible School. It was a great success last year. And just remember that, you know, more people come to know Jesus through Sunday school and through Vacation Bible School than any other way. So maybe you have some grandkids, or maybe you have some children that live down the street, and it would really benefit them. Let me know, and I'll point you in the right direction. I don't know if Barb knows much about it, but we'll find out more information. But Vacation Bible School, basically it's just in a couple weeks now, all right, about the 20th of July. All right, Dirk has been my friend for I don't know how many years, long, long time. In the beginning of Potter's Hands, Dirk was one of our three or four leaders that we had. We prayed often. We still keep in touch every 2 weeks. Dirk and I have a Skype call, and it's one of the highlights of my life and my week. And we welcome Dirk. Dirk is in Hong Kong now, has been there for 4 or 5 years, 5 years now. He comes back married this time, so that's cool. So Dirk and Celia are here, and Dirk's going to lead us in our sharing time. And this is easy when I go, hey, buddy.
Love you.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back. And like Stan said, I was here pretty well at the start of Potter's when it started. And I grew a lot in my faith here in this place. And reason, it's just what's happening right now. The Spirit is allowed to be free here. The Spirit is allowed to do its thing here. And the Spirit healed me. The Spirit brought me closer to Him. And healed a lot of things in my heart, and I always love Potter's. I always feel when I come back, even though I don't recognize a lot of your faces, I always feel at home. I always feel at home coming to Potter's. So praise God. As Stan was saying, my wife Celia and I are live in Hong Kong. We're actually teachers at an international school, it's called Christian Alliance International School. And I'm not sure if you know anything about Hong Kong, but 96% of the population in Hong Kong is Buddhist or some other form of religion. So there's only 4% of us Christians in that city. And I've mentioned this before, the Christians there are doing a great job. I don't know if you've heard of Jackie Pullinger. She wrote a book, she runs a... she has a campus, and she helps people who are suffering from addictions. And so people from Hong Kong who are suffering from addictions go there, and they also learn about Jesus, and a lot of them become saved. And so she's doing incredible work, and there's some other ministries as well. So, but still, we need prayer. Celia and I need prayer. The kids that we teach at the school, a lot of them are not Christian. But we always have these cool stories where the kids become Christian in our school, and then they lead their parents to Jesus, too. So it's a really cool thing. And Celia and I are also involved in this ministry. And it's a real cool ministry because what they do is they go feed the hungry and the poor out on the streets of Hong Kong. So we have homeless people as well. It seems to be a problem everywhere. And I got to tell you about one person in particular. There's this lady. She's 90 years old. 90 years old, and she lives in an alleyway, and she lives under a tarp, and she has actually an apartment, but she has given that apartment over to her handicapped son, and he's kind of in and out, and she just sits there in that alleyway, and when the door opens and she sees her son, it's like just makes her day. But that's just an incredible story. But as you can see, there's parts of the Hong Kong society that are not just. I mean, 9-year-old ladies should not be living in an alleyway. They should not. And there's other sad stories like that. But we're involved with a ministry that feeds them, encourages them, helps them along. So all I'm asking is please pray for us. There's a lot to to pray for. Anyways, I would like to read this scripture, and it should be up on the screen in a second. 1 John 4:13-21. And I'll just read it from here. I'll need my glasses, sadly. All right. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Amen. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And amen. Powerful verses. I want to just talk about someone I did not love. And it says here, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. But I did not love this little brother. And this little brother was, at that time, he was only in grade one. He was only like 6 or 7. But what happened was, I teach PE. I teach physical education. And I like to pride myself, like I run a pretty good class. Like I've got all the techniques down, you know. Like I try to, you know, connect with the kids. And I try to make my classes really fun and relevant. And, you know, I have lots of variety and I have a lot, great discipline plan. You know, like if you act out, you know, I give you a warning. And if you act out again, well, then you can have a little timeout. I have all these techniques and tactics that I think make me a really good teacher. But then I ran into Walter. And one of the things I like to teach my grade one kids is how to skip rope. Because I believe that is, you know, it's like swimming. And biking, it's like one of the fundamental exercises of life. And anyways, I teach my grade ones how to skip a rope. I give them each a rope, and then I show them how to skip, and then I let them at it. And part of the reason I do it is, you know, not only fundamental, but if I'm feeling down, it's also a great form of entertainment, because I don't know if you've ever seen grade ones try to skip. You know, the ropes are all over the place, and, you know. But anyways, Walter basically said no, I'm not skipping. And he didn't just say no, he yelled no. Like, I'm not gonna yell no, but he yelled, and then he just screamed because he didn't want to skip. And so anyways, I go up there, you know, do my tactics. Okay, come on, Walter, what's wrong? Here, I'll show you how to skip. And you know, I tried all these little things, you know, being all nice and cuddly with him, but no, he just screamed louder. Okay, and then I started getting stern. Walter, come on now. You guys learn how to skip. No. He just screamed. And anyways, basically, he trashed my class. He trashed it. Because the other kids, you know, while I was being distracted by Walter, were just going crazy with the rope. They were, you know, whipping each other with it and playing lasso and, you know, doing nothing that I wanted. So anyways, my class was totally trashed by Walter, and I was so thankful when it was over. But what happened, though, was something in me kind of broke. I didn't like this kid. In fact, I hated this kid for wrecking my class, for being such an inconvenience to me. I did not like this kid. Now, teachers, the best teachers are the ones that love the kids. If you don't love your kids, you don't teach effectively. It's kind of like a pastor, I think, too. If the pastor doesn't love the congregation, there's a emptiness, there's a brokenness there. But if the pastor loves the congregation, you pick up on it and you respond, and it just makes things a lot better. Amen, right? Yeah. Same with teaching. Anyways, I was so frustrated with Walter, so mad at him. Hated that kid for wrecking my class. I went to the principal and I said, I don't know what's up with this kid. Like, what is wrong with this kid? And then she said something. She said, well, his parents just got divorced, and his brother died. And he is just acting out. Now, he's only 7 years old, and he has to deal with a divorce, and he has to deal with his brother dying. I mean, I can't even imagine that as an adult. But anyways, this little kid is dealing with this trauma, this emotion. And I said, well, I need prayer, because I tried all of my tactics, and none of them worked. And I should have, you know, in hindsight, I should have prayed first, right, and then try the tactics. But anyways, I prayed with my principal, and then God gave me, you know, an answer. And I thought, no. I said, no, that can't be it. That can't be it. So anyways, you know, I just kind of ignored God's answer. And next class, there's Walter. Come on, Walter, let's skip. He started screaming in. Aah! And I tried my tactics, and then said, okay. And then I said, okay, God, I'm going to do what I think you gave me. And I said to Walter, Walter, scream louder. Scream louder. We can't hear you. And Walter went, ah! And he looked at me like I was crazy or something, like totally befuddled. But he stopped. He stopped. And then I said, okay, class, just keep going. And then Walter started screaming again. Oh, Walter, you need to scream louder. Come on, we can't hear you. Come on, Walter. And then he finally stopped. And from then on, for the next 5 or 6 classes, Walter, anytime he started to scream, I just said, Walter, you need to scream louder. We can't hear you. And he would stop. And then one class, he finally picked up the rope, and he tried to skip. Now, I didn't acknowledge him. I didn't say, oh, yay, Walter. I just saw the corner of my eye. And then about 3 classes later, all of a sudden, Walter came up to me and said, Mr. Budwell, watch me. And he skipped. Hallelujah! And we had a connection. But the thing is, I learned a lot of lessons from that experience with Walter. One is, despite my disagreement with Walter, despite my hate for Walter, I can still love. I can still choose to love Walter. And so loving, I learned, doesn't mean I accept what Walter was doing, but I can still be compassionate. But mainly, I had to see Walter through his eyes, God's eyes, and I had to pray. I also learned, without relying on God's love, there is no way I could have loved Walter. And let's face it, in this world, for most of us, if I don't have God's Spirit in me, I have trouble loving a lot of people. Like, most people, I hate to say it, you know, without God's Spirit, I mean, no, I don't like that. I don't like that. You're off my list. But, you know, bye-bye. But with God's Spirit, you can see people through His eyes, and you can find something redeemable. And the other thing is, you learn to be humble. You learn to be humble, and you realize that you've got some errors too that are not lovable, and you learn. I also learned that trauma is often an excuse for us to give up on loving. Like, we have these trauma, whether it's real, embellished, or imagined, it's often an excuse for us not to love. And I thought of Walter. You know, Walter was so traumatized, there was no way he could love. There was no way he could step up and, you know, just love. It was all about Walter. And so what I believe when we go through loss or trauma is, yeah, we need God, but mainly we mainly need God, but we also need each other. And I believe in some cases, you know, we can go through trauma alone, but I think in 99% of the cases, we need each other. And I remember watching this documentary about these two girls who went to Thailand, and they suddenly died. They were sisters. And they were in a hotel. And I think what they did is they put some bed bug spray on the bed. And it was so toxic that these two sisters, they were only like 19, 21, and they died. And they showed, they interviewed the parents. And the parents, what they said, you know, it still struck me. They said, we need to go through this together. Like the wife reached out to the husband and said, we need to go through this together. And they showed scenes of them with the church going through this trauma, this incredible loss together. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to explain, like, why this kind of thing happens, why we lose, you know, loved ones, why trauma happens, why us, why God. But God will find a way to get us through that, and it's usually with others, And, you know, that's my biggest point today, is that when we go through these tough times, we have to go through it together. I also learned that trauma often leads to depression. And depression is a great excuse for not loving, right? You know, we're not loving because it's impossible to love. We're not loving ourselves. We hate everybody. We're depressed. How can we love others? And now I need to be careful here, because I believe there's clinical depression. There's no question. There's clinical depression. I understand that. But I believe that some of us, maybe a lot of us, choose to be depressed. And we choose to get on the negative train. You know, oh, it's sad, we're sad, we're down. And then we get into self-pity, we get into despair, we isolate ourselves, and then Satan does his thing, right? It's usually in isolation that Satan does his worst damage. Is we cut ourselves off from people, we cut ourselves off from God, and Satan goes, here I come. And I've seen it, I've even experienced a little bit of that, where I've isolated myself, and you can just feel Satan coming in. So, I guess my final word is this, is that I see Potter's, this place, as a sanctuary, a place where you can not only meet God, but you can meet others to help you get through life. Amen. Amen. And it's not just through hard times. It's through mundane times, normal daily life. It's through the good times. But we need each other. We need each other to get through this life together. And I believe that's what God wants. God wants us to get through life together. And like I said, solitude, you know, there's times for us to be to go into solitude, to spend time with God. That's different. But often God wants us to be together, because he knows that when we're alone, Satan will pick us off. Satan will pick us off. So what I'd like to do this morning on that note is, and you don't have to do it, this is totally volunteer, but I would like us to spend some time doing this. I'd like us to spend some time with a neighbor or with someone close by. It could be groups of two or three. Get together and just pray for one another, and also share maybe something good that's happening in your life. You know, like Walter said, look at me, Mr. Budwell, when he was skipping. You know, he wanted a like, just like in Facebook. He wanted a like, because I'm doing something special here. And I get that all the time in my classes. You know, kids are always going, Mr. Budwell, look at me, look at me, look at me. And, they, you know, they've learned a new skill. They've done something special, and they want the likes. It's kind of like Facebook, right? You know, you post something, and you want to get like 1,000 likes on what it is. But here at Potter's, we can do it a lot better than that, right? Face to face, we can share, be real. This is what's really going on. And then you can let God and the Holy Spirit really do his work. So let's spend some time now together. Get together with someone close by. And let's just pray for one another. Share maybe what's going on in your life that's good. And maybe ask for some prayer. So let's do that right now, okay? For about 5-10 minutes.
cleanse you from sin. If you came here in need of a touch from the Lord, then let the healing begin. Let it begin. Let it begin. If you came touch from the Lord, then let the healing begin.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to wrap up our prayers. Isn't it good? It says how valuable it is when we pray together and we bear each other's burdens. There's something really powerful too, and we get to just connect with other people. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Dirk's going to pray.
Let's bow down and pray for Stan. God, I thank you for Stan. I thank you for the amazing ministry he has started here at Potter's, and I thank you for the gifts that you've given him, but I mainly thank you for his character. Thank you for how you've shaped his character, how he serves you so well and serves so many people here in this city. And I pray that you'll give him peace and calm as he speaks your word, and may the word, your word, just speak volumes into our hearts, and may we go, leave this place feeling refreshed and renewed and empowered by who you are, Lord, and by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Amen. I love it when you get back here again. It brings back so many memories and almost get nostalgic about, you know, there were times when we had, you know, 6-7 people coming to church and we were 2 of them, you know, and God's really blessed me and my family, me and my life, and he's blessed this church. And, you know, once in a while, God speaks with real conviction, and, you know, sometimes we're not really listening to it, but once in a while, you go, wow, that's convicting. When you said the whole thing about how a really good pastor really loves the church, I guess, oh, man, okay. I better work on that one. He really loves the people. That's good. No pressure at all, no. No. And but I appreciated your honesty, too, about... yeah, you hate Walter? Like, wow. I got a story to tell near the end of this message, and I'm not feeling as bad. I was feeling bad about it. You'll have to wait for me to tell it, but I'm going, I don't feel nearly as bad as you hate a 5-year-old, so my story. All right, we're going to read the same story we read last week about the sinful woman. If you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Luke chapter 7. On my glasses. Luke chapter 7. Those are the wrong ones. We read it last week. We're going to look at this again. And if you come here today and you're hoping to come to a church that doesn't talk a lot about sin or confession or the need for Jesus and his blood, you're in the wrong place. You can probably find places like that, and I'm not going to apologize, but we need to talk about sin. We need to recognize our need for a Savior. And that the only way that we're righteous, the only way that we can even walk The only reason why we have any hope is because we got on our knees and we asked Jesus to forgive us, and that he keeps leading us, and that there's always, that's never done. Like, we need to, the sin is done. He's completed that work. But in my life and in your life, we always need to come back to examining ourselves and seeking God and, you know, how can I be more like you, Jesus? This story leads us in that direction. Let me read it again. It's entitled, Jesus Anointed by a Sinful Woman. And I talked last week a little bit about how, you know, if there were name tags given out in heaven, if there's going to be name tags, she'd be the one that says sinful woman on it. But that, thankfully, we won't be titled. We won't be described by what we've done in this world and in this life. That we're all saved by Jesus. And here's what Jesus, this is what the story of Luke. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. Luke makes a real big point here, just an interjection here, but he makes a real big point about the amount of the tears. He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand the deep level of her sorrow and of her contrition and of her broken heart. I mean, she just wept with tears, and so many that she wiped his feet. She wiped Jesus' feet with the amount of tears she felt, the sorrow for the life that she'd lived. But when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him. By the way, he didn't even say anything, so I don't know how he answers him, right? He only answers him because Jesus knows what he's thinking, right? Which is kind of freaky. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me, teacher." "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Yeah, amen. I'm glad for that one. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Can you say amen to that? All right. That's a good story. A great example of one of the things and how who Jesus is and one of the things that he did when he was on the earth and how he loved. It's all about his love. And really the depth of Jesus' love for both of these individuals. So we got this story where there's a Pharisee, his name is Simon, and we have this woman who was a prostitute. Both of them have lived their whole lives doing completely different kinds of things. And yet they're both flawed, they're both broken, they both need Jesus, and he loves them both. And we talked last Sunday a bit about the Pharisee who's named Simon and who was a religious leader, and because he was a religious leader, he was, you know, up there. He was well-known, he was respected, he was educated, but he also probably had, because of the way Jesus talks to him, being a typical Pharisee, he looked down his nose at other people, and he thought that he was better than all the other people because he was a religious leader. And so he judged, and he condemned often in his life. And in this particular story, he sees the woman who is known to be a prostitute, she was a hooker, and she's at Jesus' feet, and she's crying, and she's weeping, and she's pouring, and he's going, man, doesn't he not know, you know, who this is? Like, he wouldn't even let her touch him, if, this is what he thinks, he wouldn't let her touch him if he knew what she did, you know, for a living, right? And so we talked last week about how he was offended that she was in the room and that Jesus would have anything to do with her. He thought, well, that's proof that you're not a prophet, Jesus. You would know better than that. But you know what we don't think? Excuse me. What we don't think is that that could certainly also be true of the woman. I mean, I could see a scenario where the woman could come into the house and she wants Jesus, and she wants to be forgiven, and she wants to get to know this Jesus, but she could very easily have said, you know what, I'm not going in that house, not if he's going to be in Simon's house. I know who this Pharisee is. This guy, all he's done all my life is judge me, and he's condemned me, and he's spiritually abused me. You know, if this is who this Jesus is, I thought Jesus was special. I thought this was the Messiah. I thought he's the one who was forgiven, going to forgive me. I was going to fall at his feet, but not if he's going to be at Simon's house. I know who this religious Simon guy is. He's a hypocrite. And if she's going to be, if he's going to be having supper, right? Supper with this Simon, hypocrite, abuser, judger of me, I'm not going. And the point is, we start with here, there's always something that can keep you away from Jesus. Not true? There's always something that can keep you away from Jesus. There's always some excuse. There's always somebody. There's always some religion or some church or some so-called Christian who it's really easy for us to go, well, if that's what you're going to be like, I don't want any part of this. Right? I've been around enough Christians. If that's what you guys are like, I don't need to become a Christian. And I've been to enough churches, I've been to enough of these institutions, and I see how you guys fight with each other. I don't need to be a part of this. There's always something that'll keep you away from Jesus if you look for it. You hear me? Always something. There's always going to be a reason not to go to church. There's always going to be a reason not to ask Jesus to come into your heart, unless it is only about Jesus. We need to get this today. That this is only about Jesus. That all this woman cared about was Jesus. I think it's outstanding that she didn't just leave and go, oh, I'm not going to hang around with this Simon hypocrite. It's outstanding that she didn't care. He cared about her. He cared that she was there groveling at Jesus' feet. She could care less that this was Simon's house. All she cared about was Jesus. She just wanted to be at his feet. She just wanted to experience his forgiveness. And she didn't care. And as a matter of fact, and this is really cool, I think, because her eyes were so filled with tears, and she was so broken, and she was so ready for Jesus, that her eyes were so full of tears that she didn't even see him. She didn't even see Simon. I mean, you got this picture, right? Here's Simon, and he's looking down on her with disdain and disgust, and what is she doing? Who even let her in the house, by the way? You know? He's got this look on his face of, ooh, this is the worst. Jesus doesn't know what's going on here. But she doesn't see any of it because her eyes are so filled with tears that all she sees is Jesus. The Bible says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're discouraged or if you're disillusioned, that's a better word, by the church, so am I. You're disillusioned by Christians? Well, get in line. Get in line. Christians are consistently disappointing. Consistently. One thing's consistent. One thing you can count on. Christians are going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. We are consistently flawed. So stop looking at us as the answer. Stop looking at the church or the institution or religious leaders. Look to Jesus. just get everything else out of the way. Stop looking at all the other stuff. Just look at Jesus. Just keep your eyes on him. If you look at any one of the rest of us, we're going to disappoint you eventually, and maybe it won't take very long before that happens. And it's really about this woman's faith. Right? It's about her amazing faith that she had in Jesus. She chose, honestly, she chose to come into that room, and in spite of all the other things she could have said, I'm not going to believe because of this, I'm not going to believe because of this, I'm not going to, instead she said, I am going to believe in Jesus. I am going to believe that he is who he says he is. I believe he is my Messiah. I believe he can forgive my sins. Obviously, she had heard his message. She'd been maybe at some of the meetings where Jesus spoke, and she had decided, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Right? I am going to put my faith in Jesus, and that's all that matters. I don't care. Honestly, this is what she was thinking. I don't care what everyone else thinks. I don't care what house he's at. I don't care whether he's eating with my worst enemy, with a guy who judges me and who's a hypocrite, and all the other things that might have happened. I don't care. All I care about is Jesus. All I care about is that he loves me. This man loves me. And this is not just a man. This is the God that they said was going to come and was going to redeem me. That's what she believed. Amen? And Jesus, and note this, when Jesus finally does speak to her, you know what he says to her? He says, your faith has saved you. That is a wow. Your faith. He could have, you know what, let's make that clear. We're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And he saw this demonstration of her faith. He saw what she was doing. He saw this action. But let's be clear. He doesn't say to her, hey, your actions have saved you. Or your grief, or your sorrow, or your repentance. That's what saved you. That didn't save you. You know what saved you? It's your faith. Because she believed that Jesus is Messiah, God, Redeemer. Amen? It isn't because she poured out the expensive perfume. That's not why she's saved. It isn't because she has this amazing demonstration of her sorrow, and it isn't because of the amount of the tears. Jesus doesn't say, well, you poured out 1,427 tears. Guess what? Ding, ding! You get saved. It doesn't work that way, right? We're saved by grace, through faith. And that's true for her, too. And we see this amazing demonstration of her faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that's true today. It's true for you. It's true for me. We're saved because of faith. It's a gift that God gives us that we need to generate. We need to put it into practice. We're saved by faith. And it's the same offer today for any of us here, the same offer for any one of us as it was for her in that day, that if you only believe, if you'll just put your faith in me, Jesus says, you're mine. I'll love you. I love you anyways. I love you even in your sin. I love you even though you're still living the way you used to live. I love you, but if you put your faith in me, you'll be saved. And it's the only way you will be saved. Amen? Isn't that good? Thank you, God. One of the questions that, I won't say it plagues me, but I'm intrigued with it and I want to know answers to it, is a question that deals with the why of sin. And I believe that this story kind of addresses some of it. I don't think there's, before I even get into this, I don't think there's great answers to this. I don't think you're going to walk away going, wow, you know, now I know the why. But here we have a story before us today of two people who really both lived a life of sin. For everyone in the crowd, for everyone in that community, they knew the woman. And they knew, there was no doubt about the fact that everyone recognized that she's living the life of sin. Everyone knows, right? She was a prostitute. There's no question about that. But by the same token, most of them didn't recognize that. They did recognize it for her. They didn't recognize it for Simon. They wouldn't have said, oh, he's living a life of sin, but until Jesus pointed it out. We know from Jesus that this is true, right? But we have this story. We have this picture of these two people in the same house, and they're kind of like polar opposites in some ways. The one is completely righteous and holy, and he's wearing a robe, and he's got a theological education, which Brian will tell you, that's really worth a lot. I can tell you that too. You know. And on the other hand, you've got this woman who's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She has lived her whole life practicing that trade. They seem like polar opposites, until Jesus gets in the middle of it and he says, you know what, you guys, he really is saying this, you guys really aren't that different. You're both sinners. You're both living a life of sin, and you both need me. And I need you to know I love you. I love you, Simon, and I love the woman. I love you. But you need to have faith in me. The why of sin is, why do we sin? Why do people live their lives like this? Why sometimes, like in the case of a lot of prostitutes, it's a lifestyle they get started in. Maybe they don't intend to be a prostitute. I don't think any prostitute intends to be a prostitute for 30 years. It's something they step into, and they do it out of need or out of survival, and they just get stuck in it. But, you know, in some ways, that's true for Simon, too. He was probably raised in a religious home. He was raised by religious people. He went to a religious schools, and he kind of was just sort of fed into that system so that he kind of got stuck into this lifestyle of sin, too, which was more the lifestyle of being judgmental, and being condemning, and being proud, right? So different kinds of sins, yes, but sort of similar kinds of sinners. You know, the reality is that we talk about we fall into sin. I want to just address that a bit. And the Bible talks about that too, that sin is something that we, all of a sudden one day we fall into it. And in some ways, we speak that way, and it's convenient. How come you're a sinner? Well, I fell into it. Yeah, there was a cliff, I didn't see it, and poof, I'm over the end. And there's truth. But the reality is that there is some sin like that. There are sometimes it happens in our lives, and I do use the word sometimes, kind of, you know. Sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes you stub your toe and bloop, something comes out of your mouth, and you didn't plan on it, right? It wasn't like you had a premeditation to do this. You just stubbed your toe and you said a word you shouldn't have said, or maybe more words than one, and that wasn't a planned out thing. Or you're taking an exam, and conveniently there's someone to the right, and her little paper's off, and you see that she's got the true and false things, true, false. You know, you cheat. You didn't mean to. You didn't go into the exam thinking you're going to cheat, but it was there, and you just did. Someone was at my house this week, and he's here today, but I won't embarrass him. It's Jody. And we moved the fridge, or we moved the stove, and there was a $50 bill sitting there. And I didn't see it. He took the $50 bill. And I wouldn't tell the story, by the way, if you put it in your pocket. But he gave me the $50 bill. He said, "This is probably yours." And I said, "Well, yeah, it was behind my fridge, so it..." Yeah, probably it's mine. But he could have put it in his pocket, and I would understand that. You know, I understand that's sort of the, sometimes that sin happens. Sometimes you don't plan on it. It's just there. There's a convenient $50. You think, well, that'll buy some gas or whatever. You stick it in your pocket. That's sometimes the way it is with sin. But let's be honest that, and you know, there's another kind of sin, and this is really what I believe the Holy Spirit is leading me to talk about more today, and it comes more from this story. There's more of a willful sin in our lives. There's more of a sin that we cultivate, that we don't just fall into one day. It's not just, I fell into sin. No, I leaped into it. I didn't fall into sin, man. I planned on it. I stood there and I waited, and it came and it came, and I calculated it, and I worked my day around it, and when it was just the right thing, I jumped into sin. I didn't just fall into it. And if we're honest, we all do this. Right? I didn't just fall off a cliff. It's not an accident. And that's how we talk about it a lot today. Sin is, it was an accident. It just sort of happened. I don't know how it happened. Let's be honest. A lot of the sin that we do is calculated. The psalmist says it's willful. It's willful. It's a sin that I knew about and I planned for it. I scheduled it. The alcoholic who says, and I've heard this before, I said, "Well, why does this carry on in your life?" He says, "I don't know. I don't know. Every night I get drunk." Well, that's because every afternoon I see you at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you're going to the liquor store and you're going to that 53rd Street liquor store, whatever it is, Gates Avenue, and you're buying a 12-pack. Like, you didn't just fall into this. You had to go get the 12-pack first, right? It's the person who commits adultery It's the same thing. You plan this out. You schedule it. It's something you think about. You think about the convenience or what might happen if this happens. It's in our minds. We talked about that last Sunday. Maybe you remember that the battle is in our minds, and that real repentance is a change of our what? Our minds, and a change of our intention. Remember that? Well, people who are involved in those kind of illicit affairs, there's a lot of planning that goes involved with that. And you don't just fall into it. You cultivate it. You take care of it. You massage it. You schedule it in your day timer so that it happens. And it's willful, and we ought to at least acknowledge that that's true. It's true. It's true. And that's the sin. I mean, I think all sin grieves God's heart. But it's when we deliberately go against him and we decide, really, you know what that is? I call it a grow-up. That kind of sin is like a grow-up. You got the pebbles and you got the lights and you've tapped into someone's electricity for free and you're growing that sin. And if that's the sin I'm talking about, that's the sin that God's talking about today. And you know what I'm talking about. You got to grow up in your life. That's my question for you today. Have you got to grow up in your life? You got that light shining and you got some sin that you're just wanting to cultivate this thing. You're wanting to see it grow. You're enjoying this. You shouldn't be enjoying it. You're watering it. You're feeding it. You're fertilizing it. Stop it. You got to quit it. You do. We have sin that's in our lives like that, that we cultivate and that we make grow. And God stands in the background and he goes, when are you going to come to my feet? When are you going to repent? When are you going to put a stop to this? Because this is different than just taking the $50 bill. You understand that, right? It's about your heart. That's why it's different. This is about the motive of your heart. It's about the guile that's in here that makes me want to sin and leaves me on that road so that I am persisting in doing what I should not do. And I'm doing it with a full knowledge that what I'm doing is going against God. And the question is, so the why of sin. Why does that happen and what do we do about it? The Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And that's just a place to start. And I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy. It's really hard and it's heartbreaking. But just giving in to the enemy and saying, well, just do whatever you want to do is certainly not the way God wants us to live. And as a matter of fact, this is really not a problem the enemy has. It's a problem you have. It's a problem that I have. Let me show you what James says. He says, you don't want to know who to blame about this? Don't blame God. Some of you have been blaming God. You think, well, God, if you're so big, maybe you should just change this in me or do something about this. No, don't blame God. Here's what James says. When you're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Excuse me. Now get this. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let me just read that one more time. Let this, please, just take a minute. If you're starting to fade away, or you think it's getting hot in here, you're wondering when you can get off to Tim Hortons, just give me a few more minutes here. Because you got to hear this, honest. I got to hear this. Each one, when he is tempted, is by his own evil desire. And he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is grown, gives birth to death. It is my own evil desire that gets me into trouble. And it's time we own that responsibility and say, this is on me. I am the sinner. It's my desire. And I let this grow. I took this desire. I put it in my grow up. And I made it into what it is today. And this is not on the devil. You know, we want to blame the devil. Oh, it's all Satan's fault. He's doing all these terrible things. You know what? I don't like him either. But he's beside the point. The point is me here. It's my evil desire. The Bible doesn't say that Satan had an evil desire and then he started to work it out in Tim's life and then Tim fell off the cliff. Poor Tim. It doesn't say that. It says it's my own evil desire. I went down this road. I cultivated. I planned it. I scheduled it. And sin, desire leads to sin and sin leads to death. And that's the truth. You hear that? It starts with desire. Desires get out of control. And then it goes to sin. And ultimately, it will lead to death. And what God wants is he wants to save you from death. That's all God's interested in. It's the only reason why he ever sent Jesus in the first place. He wants you, he wants me to have a relationship with him. But if we continue to follow our desires, the desires of our heart, we're in big trouble. Someone said to me maybe a couple months ago, and it's weird how this is stuck in my head. I think it's just stuck in my head because I sort of feel the same thing sometimes. He was really living on the streets and doing all kinds of stuff that he shouldn't be doing. He looked at me and said, well, you know what? The heart does what the heart does. Or the heart wants what the heart wants. It's some kind of a saying, I guess. The heart, listen to me. The heart may not want what it wants. I need to live for Jesus. And that means resisting the devil so that he'll flee from me. In Romans 8, I believe it's verse 13, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death, there's the word, right? If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds or the sins of the body, you will live. Simple as that. It's just the truth. If by the Spirit you put to death the sins of the body, the sins of your life, you will live. So what do we do? The why of sin. What do we learn? What is God trying to teach us today? And here's where I get into my story and why I'm so glad that you told yours, because I was worried about telling this story. And even Crystal sometimes says to me, you got to be careful telling some of those stories because, you know, people are going to find out you're a jerk. I said, well, if they don't know that already, they're going to find this out, you know. I think it was the story I told about, and that's a true story, so I don't feel any better about it, but the one about being at A&W and she's saying, pull ahead, please. And I said, no. Anyway, I'm not going to get back into that. If you weren't here, you don't need to know it. And I really didn't do that stuff. Anyways, the story is like this. I'm going to end on this because I think this is sort of where God's left me and what he's saying to me. And it's a story about my dogs. I've always had a dog. I grew up with dogs. In Red Deer here, we've had 4 or 5 dogs. And if you know me, you know I love my dogs. I really enjoy them. They really listen to me and other people don't. We get to have good conversations. There's no talking back. And you get this bond with your dog. And we've had, normally a dog for me will live, you know, 12, 13, 14 years sometimes. And here's where the bad part of the story comes. And I'm afraid to say it sometimes because I'm afraid I'm going to get reported or something. But I'm going to say it anyways. I shoot my dogs. Let me explain that before you go running out and calling the SPCA. At the end of their lives, and I've done this with 3 dogs in Red Deer, at the end of their lives, when I know they're going to die, or in the case of my last dog where he got beat up by a bunch of coyotes and he wasn't going to make it, and he was laying in the porch dying, I choose to take my gun and to walk it out to the back part of our field and to spend a little time with that dog, and then to end its life. And I choose to do that. I make a choice. I think, personally, that going to the vet, and again, this is just for me, going to the vet and having them put down, that's good for me. It's not necessarily good for my dog. My dog would be scared about going there. I would have to drag him all the way over there. Some lady in a white gown would be giving him a needle. He wouldn't want that. In my heart, I do it this way because I believe it's the most loving thing to do, and I want to have this closure with my dog as the last thing that we do. The thing is, and here's where I get to the story, it's a hard thing to do, and I have vivid memories of all of those times when that's happened in my life. It's hard to do, and there have been times when I've had a dog that was getting older and getting more sick and wasn't able to walk or move or eat anymore, and I remember having the dog in the garage and just putting it off. I'm not going to do it yet. I'm, you know, get her better food. get her some pills. I'm going to put this off. I'm going to try to find another way to do this. I'm going to wait. I want to wait. I don't want to. I just resisted it. I was reluctant. I was so reluctant to do that. You got to understand, I love this dog. I didn't want to say goodbye to this dog. And finally, though, you get to this realization, I got to do something about this. And I used to have, I won't get into that. But anyways, no, I'm not going to get into that. But just to say that there's a point where you know you got to do it. And that's kind of the story I want to leave you with today. But it's kind of like, in this case, it's kind of like you have a dog in the garage that's rabid. It's wild. It is dangerous. It's a dog that has done great harm and could kill. And it's time that you kill the dog. It's time. You got to stop opening the garage door and peeking in to see if it's dead. It's not dead. You got to stop wondering what's going on in the garage. It's time that you get the dog and you kill it. Because that sin in your life, that wild, rabid sin in your life is dangerous. And it may end up in death for you, because that's what happens. It's sin. It starts with, what's enticing. It starts with what's tempting. And then it ends up becoming sin and ends up death. And you got to kill the dog. Stop feeding the dog. Don't go out to the garage and give him more water. And if the dog looks, sometimes this is what we do too. The dog looks like he's almost dead. You get close to it and you kind of get his heart going again. You go, oh, he's all right now for a while. You know what? Whether it's alcohol or whether it's lust or greed or pride or whatever it is, you got to stop feeding the dog. You got to let the dog die. You need to kill the dog. You need to end the misery. You need to end the misery. It's true. And I don't know what that dog is in your life. I got my own dog, so they're none of your business, by the way. No, they are your business, because you're my brothers and sisters. But, I don't know what the dog is in your life. And sometimes, I think what the story tells us here, sometimes it's really obvious. Her dog was really obvious, what she was doing. His wasn't so obvious. It was more subtle. It was more accepted by society. And some of the things sometimes that we struggle with, we think are okay in our lives. They're not okay at all. They're not okay at all. We talk a lot about addiction. Sometimes I preach too much using those examples. Addiction and drugs and alcohol and gambling. Those are the easy ones. There's other things, though, that can come into our lives. It can be dogs in our lives. There are other things. We talk about lust, greed. And those are things that we feed. Greed and lust, power. Those are things that we've fed. Some of those things in your life, or your lives, you've been feeding for years and years. Just going to end on this note, but this is just one more example. But I was at Sylvan Lake yesterday and managed to play some beach volleyball with some guys from India and some guys from Afghanistan who couldn't speak the language very well and didn't know the rules. Didn't matter. We had lots of fun. But, as I don't go to Sylvan Lake, I don't walk the beach very often, but Crystal's gone, and I just wanted to go have a walk, so there's a nice place. There's a concert going on or whatever. But beauty, and it's not beauty, really. It's vanity. It's a sin that we don't really talk about very much, but that place is oozing with vanity, with people who think they're beautiful, who believe they're beautiful, who have spent their whole lives looking into the mirror and telling themselves that they're beautiful. And it's not a beauty at all. It's a sin. Right? I'm just pointing this out. One more example. The whole beach is full of people. You know what? They're wearing almost no clothing at all. And I'm not just talking about the guys. Right? It's all about, look how beautiful I am. It's all vanity. It's vanity. And it isn't what God would want from his children. Let me read this for you. One quick thing here. Again, just pointing out that this is one more thing that can become a stumbling block in our lives. One more area of beauty and of vanity, of thinking that we're really something. I'm beautiful. Everyone, the whole world should know I'm beautiful. Don't you see it? Don't you recognize it? I mean, I see it in the mirror every morning. How come you guys don't? Well, listen to what Peter says. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, like braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I'm going to say that one more time. The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And so, whether it's a dog of vanity, or the dog of greed, or the dog of alcoholism, or the dog of lust, if you've been feeding this, here's we're getting finally to the point. You're going, oh, okay, good. Finally, he's getting to the point. This is what God would say to us today. Stop feeding the dog. You need to kill the dog. You need to be done with this. And here's the good news. I'm going to end on this. I know I've said this six times, but I'm going to end on this. You have the power. It's up to you. God doesn't do this for you, but by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of his righteousness, you can put the dog down. You can. God gives you the ability. You have the Holy Spirit. You need to resist. You need to fight against this. You need to be strong. God doesn't say, I'm going to be strong for you. He says, you will be strong because I will give you and I will equip you with what you need. Amen? So this morning, just as we end here, I want to have a prayer and we're going to sing a song. But if there's a conviction today in your life, if you're hearing this and you're going, you know, Pastor Stan doesn't know this in my life, but there's a dog in my life. And I know it's not beauty for you. I love your t-shirt, but it's not, Dawn, it's not beauty. It's something else, right? Sorry, I couldn't resist that. Backing up here. Sorry, I just blew that all. But if there is something in your life that you know is barking, something that's dominating, something that's getting in the way, hear me? It's getting in the way of you and Jesus. You're not at Jesus' feet. Right now, you're not at his feet. You're not holding on because you're too busy chasing after that dog. I just want to pray. And I want to pray for any of you who feel that way. So just stand up and let's have a prayer today. You're feeling this. You're knowing this. We need you, Jesus. Just say it with me. I want to put the dog down. Okay, say it again. All together. Ready? I want to put the dog down. Okay. Yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be acceptable, holy in your sight. And just by standing, we acknowledge that there are things that need to change. And we want to live under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, where we're open and ready to even be shown some things that are in our hearts that maybe we never recognized before. We just have always assumed that that's okay when it isn't. And so we just stand today confessing this dog, this sin that stands between us and you, and acknowledge and know today that we need to stop playing with it and need to stop feeding it. And because you give us great power through your blood, because we can walk in victory and freedom, we choose to do that today. Knowing that it won't be easy, knowing that there may be a struggle in sin even, but we're fully prepared to struggle with you so that we can be more like you, Jesus. So I pray today for just for everyone who's here and for the message that we hear from you, that we would walk out of this place with a pure heart. Forgive us for our failures. Forgive us for the grow-ups that we have cultivated in our lives. And especially when we've thought that those things were perfectly all right, because there's all kinds of other Christians that are doing the same thing. And when we haven't really kept our eyes on you. Forgive us for the things that we have grown deliberately and willfully. And when we've thought that sin really is not our responsibility because we just stumbled into it. When that hasn't been true at all. We come to you, Jesus, we have nowhere else to go. And I'm so grateful today that your arms are always open and that you receive us. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and honor. In your name. Amen. The Come As You Are song. Oh. We're going to just end with a song that we sang earlier. Just, I was going to do a different one, but I think this is the one that really fits. Come As You Are. People. Just remember, isn't it good to remember that you don't have to come as anyone else? I love the part of the story that Jesus accepted them even when they were sinners, even while she was a sinner. He didn't wait for her to change. He didn't say, well, you got to go do this and this and this and this first, and then you can come back and grab me by the feet. He loved her even in her sin, and he loved Simon even in his sin. All we need to do is come. There is so little required of us. Just come. Come out of sadness wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, your sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burden. Lay down your all who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home, you're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. All who have strayed, sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
Lay down your burden.
Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
Come as you are.
Fall in his arms. Come as you are. Fall in his arms. Come as you are. There's joy for the morning,
O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you.